Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our series called Growing in Prayer. Today's topic is real prayer. We all long for real, fervent, effective prayer between ourselves and God, yet somehow, as we struggle through everyday life, it seems further and further from our reach. Well, be encouraged as you listen to today's study as Pastor Rick explains one of the vital elements of real prayer, namely confession. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. But be prepared to travel around in your Bible as we study other selected scriptures. Here now is Pastor Rick.
You know, I don't know about you, but one of the things that particularly irks me is when I purchase something or get involved in something and then later find out that what it was I thought I was buying wasn't really what I was buying. What I was buying was a veneer, and that underneath it was chipboard. You know what I mean? Phony, not real. That burns me. I do not like phoniness. And if you're like me, you don't either. I don't like ice cream that doesn't melt because it is a petroleum byproduct. I don't like, you know, I don't like stuff that is passed off as the genuine article, but then when you get below the surface, you find out it just isn't so, isn't true, isn't the real thing. That's true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. And perhaps even more so. It's nothing worse than spiritual phoniness, fakery. We call it hypocrisy. It's the veneer of faith. It's the jargon learning instead of the faith having, you know, that you come across so often. And it's a time-honored pastime among religious people. People have sought to appear more spiritual than they are, and for various reasons have passed off what they said was faith, only to have it found out later that it wasn't real, wasn't genuine, didn't have integrity. You know, we as Christians want to have our lives show the kind of integrity that Christ has produced within us. That's what real Christians want. I don't mean flawlessness, okay? But you know, you can have flaws and still have integrity because you admit them, see, you admit them and you let God work on them. And when people touch our lives and they rub up against us and they look into the secrets of our lives, we would hope and pray that what they would see would be genuine faith, though they might see the flaws and the cracks and the problems that all of us have. We would hope they would see flaws and cracks and problems through which the glory of God would shine and in which we are asking God to move. We would hope that there would be real faith. That's what we call real faith, okay? Genuine faith. It's not all that easy to come by. Matter of fact, it takes time. The real thing usually does take time, no matter what it is you're talking about. I came across, quite a while ago, a terrific little account. And I've read it over the years many times in various places and at least a couple of times here. And you're going to remember it. Some of you have been going to church a long time. You're going to remember this. But bear with me. It is worth repeating on the subject of reality. It was penned by Marjorie Williams in a little book called The Velveteen Rabbit. And it is the story of the skin horse. Let me give the background for those of you who don't know the story. The Velveteen Rabbit is a new toy who is found in the nursery of a young child. And the rabbit, when no one else is around, asks questions of an old, wise horse, a skin horse. And the horse gives the little rabbit some wisdom from the nursery, and it's worth listening to. It's like a parable. Listen. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath. Most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys. and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day, when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came and tidied the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle?" "Oh, real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Well, does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you're real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges, or whom you have to keep carefully. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." Isn't that good? I mean, that's like marriage, isn't it? Isn't it? By that time, it's just too late to be ugly. Because the only people who think it's wrong are the people who don't understand. And you know, we can learn a lot from that little parable of the skin horse and the velveteen rabbit. Genuine Christian faith is that way. It takes time, and it hurts, and it is daily, but it is real. It is real. And that's the kind of faith we are committed to. Not the plastic, shiny, mechanical stuff that sells so well but doesn't really have the depth. We're talking about daily faith. We're talking about dusty faith. We're talking about faith that gets used. It doesn't get left on the dining room table for everybody to look at. We're talking about real faith here. And I hope that's the way you feel about faith, about your confidence in Jesus. In order to have real faith, you have to have a real prayer life. And I mean real in exactly the same sense. We've been talking about prayer for the past few weeks in a little mini-series on the subject. And we've seen that in order to have real prayer, you have to have a real relationship with God. You have to really be adopted by faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to have a real relationship with other human beings, we saw that last week, in order to pray effectively. This morning I want to talk a little bit more about prayer on the subject of real prayer, and by that I mean hard prayer. I'm going to talk about four areas of prayer from God's Word that are the hard parts of prayer. They're not the kinds or the types of prayer that we normally think of when we think of praying. They're definitely not the shiny, media-oriented kinds of praying that you hear. On television, you can watch people pray on the Christian channels. And it's very polished and very careful. And in public, when people pray as Christians, they're generally fairly polished about it. They've got it together. I want to make it very clear that is precisely not what we're talking about this morning. Okay? We're not talking about media prayer. The problem with the media is you can't see what goes on behind the cameras. You only get to see what the director lets you see. But in real life, you see all that's behind the cameras. In your life, you are behind the cameras. And that's where life transpires. And that's where prayer happens, real prayer. And it is not easy. It is not simple, at least not in these areas. I'll give them to you ahead of time. There are four of them. And then we're just going to just walk through the scriptures and talk about them. The four areas are confession, submission, gratitude, and honesty. We're going to just elaborate on those and look at some of the scriptures about those. Before we get into that, let me remind you of this. These are the forgotten areas of ministry and the forgotten areas of service and the forgotten areas of prayer. These are the things we don't want to think about. These are the things we jump over, generally speaking, in our rush to ask God for whatever it was we really wanted to ask Him for in the first place. And we're going to talk next week about petition and how important it is. It is the center of godly prayer, believe it or not. Asking for things is very important. But these areas we're going to talk about this morning are the forgotten ones. But they're extremely vital to your prayer life. And I want to mention that this is not a formula. When you come to pray to the Lord, when you're walking or driving or sitting at home or wherever you pray, and I hope you pray in all of the above, wherever you go, you don't have to go through a little formula and go through steps A, B, C, and D before you get down to the really important one, usually, which is an emergency that you want to bring before God. This is not a formula, okay? What these are characteristics or elements of a well-rounded life of prayer. They should be part of the whole life of the believer. So you don't have to, you know, in the morning when you pray or in the evening when you pray, you don't have to make sure you've gone through all of these like some sort of checklist. But it is good to look at your whole life of prayer and ask yourself, where do I stand on these and how much time do I spend in these sort of forgotten areas of prayer? All right, let's just jump right in and begin with confession. I call it articulate repentance. To articulate something is to speak it clearly, and to repent is to say you're sorry. Articulate repentance means basically to talk to God about your sin. Now, this is something we often forget to do. Now, we know we're sinners. I don't mean to imply that we don't realize this, at least in a forensic sense, at least in some sort of theoretical sense. We know we're sinners. We may even know it practically speaking, but we just don't want to talk about it. Let's just agree. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. God knows I'm a sinner. I know that God knows I'm a sinner. And I know that God knows that I know that I'm a sinner. And so why do we have to talk about it? Have you ever disciplined your child and to have them, and you say to them words to this effect, "What have you done?" I mean, you're looking at it, probably. It's broken or it's thrashed or, you know, it's written all over their face. And you say to them, "What have you done?" And they don't want to say it. Have you noticed? They do not want to articulate it. It's like, "Well, you know I've been bad." That's not good enough. That's like, "I've sinned grievously, Father." You know, that's not good enough. I want to know what you did, and I want to know that you know why it's wrong. See, what have you done? To articulate something that is wrong between you and God is a difficult thing to do. We just don't want to talk about it. But that's what confession is. I'd like to look at a few verses on the subject. Let's begin in the New Testament here with a parable we looked at last week, and I won't belabor it because we did explain it last week, but it's in Luke 18. The parable is the Pharisee and the tax gatherer both praying, and yet praying in a very different way from one another. And Jesus draws the conclusion from a comparison of these two men. Beginning in verse 9 of Luke 18, "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other was a tax gatherer." Now in those days that would have been a good guy, the Pharisee. They considered the Pharisees nice guys, religious guys. Tax gatherers were creeps, okay? In those days, tax gatherer was synonymous with crook. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and was thus praying to himself, 'Oh God.'" Now, it doesn't say that, but I feel that that's the way he probably said it. Something to that effect. "I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer." Did you ever pray with one eye open? Now, here's a guy praying, and he sees his tax gatherer. "Not like this gatherer. I am so glad I'm not like..." Well, last week I pointed at these people, so this week I'll point at these people. "I'm not like this guy, Lord." Say, oh. And by the way, Pharisees love to pray with one eye open. They're always concerned about everybody else. And the reason is because they always like to be able to compare favorably with somebody else. That is a very important thing for Pharisees. Okay? That's one reason Jesus got on them. And here's a guy who in his prayer has absolutely no humility and no confession. None. Just, "Thank you, God, that I am so great." Now you've got to wonder, you know, look what he says. "I fast twice a week," as if God didn't know. It's like the Lord is supposed to go, "Oh, he does? Wonderful. You know, give him a brownie button." I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But now look at the other guy. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The sinner. God, be merciful to me. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. And the bottom line is humility. With God and with men. We looked at it last week. But there is, in between the lines there, a real confession of guilt and sin on the part of that man. And that is part of the prayer. Look at the next page, Luke 19. Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer, which means a chief creep. Okay? He wasn't just an average tax gatherer. He was a chief tax gatherer, the worst of the worst. He collected money from the other tax gatherers. Okay? And they had already extorted money from the populace. Now, this guy extorts money from everybody except the Roman government. He is a crook. And remember the story, don't you? If you don't, you must have heard your kids sing it from Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he was climbed up in a tree, or was it what? Sycamore tree. Good. You guys from Sunday school, you know that. And Jesus walked out of the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you weren't expecting me to call on you, but I want you to come down. I'm going to your house for dinner. Zacchaeus got down and he got converted. And before he even got back to the house, look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, if I have defrauded anyone, do bears live in the woods? This guy defrauded everybody. If I have defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much. Now, do you see what he's saying to Jesus? This is confession, repentance, and restitution. This is a man who is serious about rebuilding in the areas that he can the things that he has done wrong. That is good. That is excellent. It's a sign of conversion. Interesting, he did it before he even wanted Jesus to come into his house. He said, let me straighten this out, Lord. I can tell. I need to get this straight. That's confession. Let's go over to 1 John, a letter, a little letter of 1 John, the end of your New Testaments. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 9 is quite often the first verse a young Christian learns to memorize because it is a verse that promises forgiveness. Look at verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's an interesting thing. Part of knowing God means admitting that there is sin in your life. And sometimes you talk to folks about sin and they look at you like, oh, moi? Sinful? Oh, surely you're just. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we don't admit that we have sin, if we don't admit that there's something wrong often between us and God, we don't keep those doors open. We don't realize that that's what's going on in our lives. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see what He's saying there? We confess to God when we talk about the dark areas that we don't want to talk about. And that's why it's hard praying confession. You know, we Protestants, as opposed to the Catholic Church, have, in a sense, sold ourselves short on the subject of confession. Because we have not given it enough of a place in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about confession to a priest, which I disagree with. But I am talking about the principle of confession. The idea that we should articulate to God those areas that are of deep temptation to us, those areas that we've even fallen into. Think about it this way, folks. The book of James tells us that temptation comes from our lower nature and that when it gives birth, what it gives birth to is sin, a horrible, ugly thing. The thing is that it's in the darkness of our thoughts and in our minds that the temptation can grow. If you confess it to God and you talk about the temptations, it's amazing how the light of God's truth and His Spirit will cleanse those things before they become full-blown sin. If you're honest in the first place, think of it this way. Be honest with God now so that you don't have to be honest with men later about what you did. Start with the temptation and say, Lord, this is what's bothering me right now. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you said, Lord, I'm tempted by this? Greed? Avarice? Lust? Don't look at me that way. You guys all have straight faces right now. But if little lights went on over our heads every time I hit one, right? Well, would it look like a Christmas tree in here? You fill in the blank. When was the last time you said, Lord, that is a weak area for me, and I am talking to you about it because I want you to help me with it, Lord, and stay at it so that you don't fall into sin? Or if you have already fallen in from the temptation into the sin, have you articulated it specifically to God? Said it to Him, Father, forgive me for this. It is amazing how that releases your prayer life. And you are forgiven, not just of that one thing, but of all unrighteousness, He says. You're forgiven. Now, I need to balance something here because there are some earnest souls who love the Lord who nevertheless wrestle with whether or not they are forgiven. And for you, and there are a few, for you, this particular point may not be exactly what you need. You may need an injection of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're a person who has a hard time believing that God has forgiven you, then you need to be reminded that He does forgive and He has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. But I have a hunch that the majority of us tend to get used to being forgiven, and then we slough over this issue of day-to-day repentance to God. And so we don't keep short accounts with Him. A healthy prayer life includes the hard kind of praying that is confession. I'd like you to turn, finally, to a verse in the Old Testament. David's great confession of his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51, written by David after he was confronted, about a year after he had committed the sin, which included not just adultery by which a child was conceived, but also the murder of the woman's husband, whose name was Uriah. David had him left in the front of the battle zone in order to die at the hands of the enemy because he knew that he would be suspicious and that David would be caught having had an affair with the man's wife. So now, after about a year later, Nathan came and confronted David, and the result was repentance on David's part and the writing of Psalm 51. Now let's see what he says about this confession and repentance. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. And you see, he's admitting the transgression and he's trusting the compassion of God. That is a balance every Christian must have. You must get a grip on that. He's trusting the compassion. The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word for the covenant love of God that He has promised to those with whom He has undertaken the covenant. It is a powerful thing, that loving kindness. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Ah! Can you feel that? This is poetry. This is Hebrew poetry, where they put thought upon thought, and they contrast the thoughts in Hebrew poetry. And it's full of emotion. Have you ever had that feeling? My sin is ever before me, Lord. Take it away. Please cleanse me. That's confession. And He does cleanse. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and you're blameless when you judge. Ultimately, all sin is against God, though we do sin against one another. Ultimately, all of it goes against God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, meaning I've been sinful since the day of my birth. I have a built-in propensity to disobey you, Lord. That's the truth. Do you admit that to God? Even as a Christian with your new nature, do you know that your old nature still has a built-in propensity away from God? And that if you submit to that old nature, you will continue to disobey Him. Admit it. Just admit it. He goes on, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Isn't that good? That is a picturesque way of talking about the bones that God breaks in bringing us to repentance. And if you've ever been brought to repentance like David was, there is a crushing feeling when it finally crashes in on you what you've done. And it's just, it's just like bones breaking. And David says, let the bones which have been broken by you rejoice. That's God's plan. Bring them back and heal them. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You thought we made that up just so we could sing it on Sunday mornings, huh? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Isn't that interesting? And, by the way, God answered this because David uttered this, wrote this psalm under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit was not taken from him. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, meaning the guilt of murder. That's what blood guiltiness is. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. And you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isn't that interesting? He says, you don't desire sacrifice. So wait a minute. God said he wanted sacrifice from the Old Testament people. What does he mean? What he means is he doesn't want sacrifice as a substitute for obedience, which is always what we would much rather do. It's easier to sacrifice than obey. And he definitely doesn't want sacrifice as a substitute for contrition, for confession, for a broken heart over sin. By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then the young bulls will be offered on your altar. Marvelous psalm, confession.
That's all the time we have for today, but we do invite you to join us again next time for part two of this study. Before we leave, I'd like to express our gratitude for you and your support of this radio program that is sustained by the faithful contributions of God's people. If this program is a blessing to you and the Lord so leads you to give, you can write us at Willing Heart Radio, 1-8881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. That's Willing Heart Radio, 1-8881 Highway 62, Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. Also, consider sharing the blessing of this program with a friend or loved one by inviting them to listen with you. A cassette copy of today's message is available for $5, which includes shipping and handling through our tape ministry. Simply call area code 541-878-3501. Once again, that phone number, 541-878-3501, and you need to call us during regular business hours and ask for tape number 88074. Or you can give us the date of the broadcast. This has been Willing Heart with Pastor Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.